screens are going to work, but you can all look at a pretty rainbow-ish. We'll talk about that, you know. But the rains came down. Hopefully the floods don't come up, right, as we're sitting in here tonight. I think the weather actually is perfect for what we're going to be talking about, and we're going to be in Genesis 5 through 9, or 4 through 9, rather. Genesis 4 through 9. But don't go there yet. I'm sorry. I messed you up a little bit. That's okay. Not yet. All right, Alabama. So this week, my fun was smoking some Boston butts. I'm telling you, it's so hard to not have fun when you're saying these words, smoking butts. But we had a good time. But, you know, we smoked some meat. It was delicious. It is so good. It's so good. And then we kept talking to different people about the way that they ate theirs or going to eat theirs. Barbecue pizza. Nachos. Mm-hmm. And it makes me hungry even right after I eat it. So yesterday morning, we're sitting there, well, standing in the rain, nibbling on some Boston butt. And it was a good time. But, now I was just hungry and wanted to eat some more. If you didn't get one, you missed out. So it's not just about supporting the youth. It's about eating some good food too, right? I think it's probably supposed to be in the other order, but that's okay. Let's go ahead and get started in prayer tonight. Father, we come before you. You can hear the sound of the thunder around us. We know of the storms, Father. I know that there's been tornadoes, and God, I pray that you would keep people safe, that you would protect life, and I thank you for all that are here tonight. God, may we revel in how good you are, even as we hear the power of nature, which doesn't even come close to your power. So, Father, we love you. Pray that you bless our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So whether or not the slides work tonight, don't worry about that. We're going to have fun, and I am going to use the whiteboard kind of towards the beginning here. And this gives a great opportunity for us to find out, do you know the memory verse? Because I can't put it on the screen for you. No? 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. Sorry, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. My fault, 16 and 17. And maybe you've memorized it in a different translation, so let's just see if we can say it together, or read it off of a book if you have that. All right, all Scripture is God breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped or complete. Right, equipped for every good work. All right, good job. Equipped for every good work. They did. Okay, all right. I saw TC doing real good too, but you didn't point at her, so. Awesome. All right. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, right, for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature or complete. And I know another translation says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And even as Pastor Allen was preaching this morning, we are all members of a body, and we need each other to know what our gifts are, right? I love the whole, like, learning about the hand, right? But then also how to use those gifts in line with what this says. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this Bible, this book of ours, and we're going to put it up above our heads, right? Yes! Because we don't have... Maybe the screens won't work tonight, and that's okay, because this works all the time. The paper ones work even when your internet doesn't. All right? And this right here, the Word of God, we come to this because it is the Word of God. It is God-breathed, and there is no better message, and there is nothing greater. I know some of those Bibles are so heavy, right? There's nothing greater for us to fill our hearts and our minds and our lives with. And so now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 4. Whoosh. All right. Genesis chapter 4. You don't have to turn far. I'm so proud of all of you that are working on your tricep strength with those study Bibles. Ugh. Right? Good ones with extra notes. All right. how do we know the Bible is true? It's God breathed. Okay, but remember what we talked about. How do we know the Bible is true? Archaeology, there's one. History. The resurrection, there's our big one, right? And one more. The literary nature, right? Or philosophical, but the literary nature of Scripture. Good, okay. How do we read and study the Bible? What are our three things for studying the Bible? Observation. Interpretation. Application, right? Observation, interpretation, application. What does it say? What does it mean? Why does it matter? Or how do I put it into action in my life? All right? These are all important. And I gave you two kind of phrases. What's the first one? Context is king. All right. Good job. Context is king. And again, we're studying Genesis. This sets the context for the rest of Scripture. We can't go backwards before Genesis to find anything. Because Genesis 1:1 starts off with, in the beginning, God. All right? There's nothing before that, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, and then our second part, the way that we read Scripture is if the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, right? If I'm reading it along and it makes sense, I don't need to look for anything special or deeper or unique, or, and this is where we got to be careful. Sometimes there is something more there. You know what will draw it out most of the time? Other Scripture. But a lot of times people look for something more there, but they're taking their own mind, their own thoughts, and trying to stick them into the text rather than just reading what it says. And I see this over and over and over. Context is king. All right, we'll come back to that later, specifically with John chapter 3, verse 16. All right. And then last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about creation, right? Genesis 1 and 2, and God made everything in how many days? Six of them. And what happened on the seventh day? He rested. Seventh day, God rested. We have our pattern for the week. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we found that just so many things. There it is, laid out in front of us. Why are there stars? Because God made them, right? Why are there animals? Because God made them, right? Why do we have a seven-day week? Because that's the way that God did things, right? 6 days of working, and he rested, okay? So much explained of our world. In the last week, we talked about the fall. And so this is where I'm going to use the whiteboard here. I'll roll it on up. Hopefully, everyone can see it. I don't know which way to tilt it. Maybe I should leave it alone. Can y'all see it? Until I stand in front of it. Okay. So we're going to go like this. Pastor Allen, he draws it. And it's so cool. We went to the same school. I don't think we ever had the same class. Nope. I mean, we probably took the same classes, just not at the same time. But when we think about this, in the beginning, God made everything. And everything that God made was good. All right. And so we are going to start our line kind of up here. What are some of the things that God made? Boston butt. I'm going to draw me a little piggy here with a curly tail, four legs, and he's going to say, yum. All right. Yum. All right. What else did God make? He made the heavens and the earth, okay? So got the earth here. Going to draw the sun shining in the sky. Nice and pretty. Sunshine. All right. What else? Plants. All right. He made some trees. Or broccoli, whatever. He made people, right? How many people? Two of them. He made a man and a woman. You can tell she's a woman because she's a triangle. She's wearing a skirt, obviously, right? Not back then, okay, but all right. So he made a man and a woman. He made them male and female. All right, there we go. What else did he make? Birds, all right. So we got piggies, we got birdies, we got a tree, right? Yes, the M is a bird, okay? He made everything, and he made it all, what was it? Good. He made it all good. And there's a lot we can learn just about God from those ideas. One, he's powerful. He made everything by the sound of his voice. he must also be good because everything he made was good. He's intelligent because he made things with order, right? He is orderly. We also find that God, although God is one, there's something plural about God, right? There's something unique. And so we talked about this in the last series, that God is a Trinity, right? Ooh, that crackle was from that. All right. Okay. Y'all are going to have a good time. If the lights go off, I'm going to keep talking, but I won't keep drawing. All right. Question, do we live in that good world? No. You think about this. Adam was made with perfect relationships. He had a perfect relationship with God. There was nothing in between. He had a perfect relationship with his wife. There was no problems there. He had a perfect relationship with himself. He didn't wake up and look in the mirror and wish for something different. That's not the world we live in. So what happened? Sin. And we call that the fall. And for the rest of human history, we've been living down here. Because in Genesis chapter 3, last week, we learned that not only was there a tree with some fruit, and there's a bunch of trees, right? But there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but something else showed up in the garden. What was it? The serpent, right? Hiss, okay? The serpent showed up, and he tempted the woman, and what did the woman do? She ate. Why did she eat? It looked good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes. And it looked like it would make her wise, right? There's our three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so she bit the fruit. And then she handed it to her husband who was with her. And when he ate, their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked, and immediately they felt shame, and in that moment all of the good relationships were broken. They hid from God, they covered up to hide from each other, and as we have seen, their relationships with nature, all of a sudden, look at our relationship with nature. Is it good and perfect? Mm-mm. Right? And so God punished the serpent, and he punished Eve, and he punished Adam. But in Genesis 3:15, God specifically tells the serpent that there would be enmity, right? There would be strife between the serpent's seed, right, and the seed of the woman, the descendants. But also, one day, there would be a seed that would do what to the serpent? Crush its head, right? That somewhere down the line, someone is going to come who is going to solve the problems that Adam and Eve caused, crush the serpent's head. And so we pick up the story down here in Genesis 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the first children. So if you would look at Genesis 4 with me, we're going to go through 5 chapters a day, so we are going to move a little bit faster, but I want us to highlight some things. I want you to see them. Genesis 4. Now, Adam knew his wife. It's an old school term for Adam engaged in certain interactions with his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Adam, Eve, male, female, right? They mate, and they produce offspring, specifically 2 boys, and their names are Cain and Abel. You know the story of Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel. I want you to look at those first few verses. I'm going to read through them, and I want you to practice observation. What is the difference between the offerings that they provide? Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. What's the difference between their offerings? Abel brought what? Does it say that? A firstborn. Okay. The firstborn and the what? Fat portions. And we want to be careful not to put words that aren't there, right? But we do recognize there's a uniqueness. Firstborn and fat portions. And especially when we put this in the context of the rest of Scripture, especially as the Israelites were offering their offerings, what is the thing that God requires a lot of the time? Firstborn and the fat portions and the first fruits, right? Okay. What did Cain bring? An offering. Does it say that his offering was bad? No. Now, I know y'all did a study on Cain, and so there's a lot more, right? And other places in Scripture that we can go to help us get insight. But even if we just read this, there seems to be a qualitative difference, a quality difference between what Abel brings and what Cain brings. God has regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. And how does Cain respond to that? Anger. Anger. Okay. We are so quick to judge Cain because we know the story. And I think judging Cain is right. Because look at the chances that Cain had. He didn't bring a good offering. Whatever it wasn't accepted. And then he gets angry about it. Look at what God says. The Lord, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What is the warning that God gives Cain? You have a choice. You have a choice. And if you make the wrong choice, what's happening? Sin. Does it say that if you don't do well, then something bad is going to happen to you? It talks about sin, and it uses a specific word. What does it say? Sin is doing what? Crouching. What crouches? Generally, we think of crouching, and we think of a cat that is getting ready to pounce, right? Think of the Lion King and Simba. Mufasa's training Simba how to pounce, right? He's like, they crouch down. We do this with our dog, right? I go like this. The dog gets down low, and he's ready to run up and jump at you, right? I'm trying to actually teach him to stay down, so I'm trying to work on that because it's so much fun, right? But he says, sin is crouching at the door. It wants to rule over you, so you need to stay in control. You need to rule over it. Cain, you're not doing well. That's what he says. Hey, Cain, if you do well, your offering will be accepted. So there's something wrong with the quality of Cain's offering, but there's also something wrong with Cain's heart. He says, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, Cain is the father of false religion. He shows up. We don't know why they show up to give an offering, but we know that they do. So in some way, we know that they realize they are supposed to provide an offering. They're supposed to worship God in this way. And Cain shows up, and he offers something. Abel shows up, and he offers good, right? Maybe the best, but the first fruits and the fat portions, something more. And God has regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. Cain is the father of false religion, showing up and telling God, what I'm willing to give you better be good enough for you. What I'm willing to give you should be enough. And when God rejects Cain's offering, he gets angry. We talked about this last week. All sin fits into three categories of temptation. What is it that Cain is struggling with? The pride of life. My little brother's offering was good and mine wasn't. Pride. What happens next? Y'all know the story. What happens next? Cain murders Abel. God specifically warns him. Sin is right there. It is going to pounce. It is crouching. It is waiting for you. But you have a chance. You haven't messed it up yet. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain, the father of false religion, shows up and he says, God, here's what I've got. That ought to be good enough. Abel says, God, I love you. Here is the firstborn and the fat portions. Cain is overlooked. Abel has regard, right, from God for his offering. Cain is warned by God, and when he doesn't turn it around, instead of submitting and accepting correction, he wells up in his pride, and he does what? Murders his brother. This is the end result of most false religion. Think about people who say, I won't worship a God who blank. There's Cain. I won't worship a God who doesn't accept whatever I'll give him. False religion always produces a skewed view of what God has made and what God expects, and often results in the full extent of selfishness, violence, and death. And when you take selfishness to its extreme, it produces violence and death every single time. I had to take one of my children into my room and instruct him with the Board of Education. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because someone else said something he didn't like, so he called him a name and hit him or shoved him. Why? Because my pride was hurt. Violence. And when violence or when selfishness is left alone to continue, it produces death. And we see this right away. Sin, the infection, has taken hold. And God told them if they ate of the fruit, what was going to happen? They were going to die. And they died spiritually in the moment that they bit. And we see that. But now death, a physical death, a human death. God killed animals to clothe them, right? But a human death has occurred in the very first generation after Adam. Sin has gripped. Think about this in false religions, in the way that violence and death is the natural product of rejecting God. Over time, throughout history, barbarian nations, savages on any continent, most of them worship some kind of God, and they would war against each other, murder each other, and enslave each other. You go any continent, that's what you're going to find. Ancient history. And then we think we civilized ourselves, but have things really changed? Think about Pharaoh and the Exodus. What did Pharaoh do to the Israelite or the Hebrew babies? The baby boys, he murdered them. He had them murdered because his worship of his false gods. Think about the Assyrians. Nineveh, Jonah goes to Nineveh, right? To preach against them. Why? Because throughout all of time, they were some of the worst people ever, known for the atrocities that they did to the people that they conquered. But as time goes on, it's not like things actually get much better. Think about the Jews. And when Christ rose from the dead and started the church, what happens within a couple years of the disciples preaching the message of life? Persecution and murder. Because even those claiming to worship the true God, giving up the truth about Christ, are chasing after a false religion. The Holocaust, false religion, producing millions of deaths. Communism, in all of its forms, in any country it's ever been tried in, producing murder and death. Abortion in America, selfishness, the worship of me, producing millions of murders. And we could think about this. Well, what about good people, like good religions, like maybe Buddhists? They're nonviolent, right? Are they? In the same way, are they not? Maybe they don't murder people, but are they not skewing the view of God and teaching people that all that really matters is an escape from reality? And in the end, those who follow that path are murdering their own souls and the soul of everybody who listens to them, because they're going to spend an eternity of death. When we read Genesis chapter 4, we see the fall in its extent. That the first son ever born on this planet murders his little brother. And throughout time, what we see over and over and over, kiddos, y'all know this, right? Miss TC's been walking this through with you, and so does Pastor Allen. Over and over, we see that humans are what? Faithless. They know who God is and reject him. They know what the truth is and reject him. They know what's expected and they reject it, and they go their own way. But God proves himself faithful. Tonight, this, what we're walking through is, I just titled it, Salvation Through Judgment. Salvation Through Judgment. Look at the end of chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. In the midst of the wickedness of humanity, God preserves a path to salvation, because he had promised in Genesis 3:15 that somebody, a deliverer, a redeemer, was going to come and conquer the serpent, right? And if Cain kills Abel, we have a bad guy, and that's all we're left with. So who does God send? Who does God deliver to Eve next? Who's the next person we just read about? Seth. God preserves a path towards salvation. A path. And people begin to call on the name of the Lord. Genesis chapter 5, we continue on, and it's the line of Seth. And what we see over and over and over throughout this chapter, look at Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations. Remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about Toledoth? There's that word again, generations. It means there's a change in the story. The generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man, or Adam, when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. That's a long time. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Read those last three words. And he died. Seth lives 105 years. He has a son. His name is Enosh. And he lives total life 912 years. What's the last three words of verse 8? And he died. Enosh lives 905 years. Verse 11? And he died. And every one of these paragraphs all through chapter 5 ends with the same three words. What are they? And he died. Isn't that a terrible refrain? Here's the chorus. And he died. Genesis 3 is proving itself over and over, generation after generation. Sin has taken hold. And he died. But in the midst of that chapter, there's a couple of things I just want to point out really quick. One, there's this guy, verse 21, his name is Enoch. Enoch lives 65 years. He fathers Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. What does that remind you of? The garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, when God shows up after they've bitten the fruit to do what? walk in the garden in the coolness of the day. That's the life. And Enoch, living in a sin-stained world, does what? It's possible. He walks with God. And then it says he walked with God 365 years, and he was not, for God took him. Oh, I love that. He walked with God. And then drop down to verse 28. Lamech, Noah's father. Lamech, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Noah sounds like relief or comfort, right? It says, relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. What was the curse on Adam? The ground was cursed, and out of toil, out of sweat, would he eat bread from the ground until he died, returned to the dust. And so Lamech says, my son, he prophesies here, my son is going to bring relief, comfort somehow. Lamech lives until he's 777, which is a cool age, and then he also dies. And Noah was 500 years old when he has Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's a long time to wait. I feel bad for his wife. I don't know, maybe he got married late. And that leads us to Genesis chapter 6. Noah, we know his story, right? I'm going to walk through this a little bit more quickly. Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. We could spend an entire hour on that, so I'm not going to. I did it with the students the other night, so ask one of the students what they learned, right? And students, you got this, all right? And maybe that's another a study we'll do some other time. But drop down to verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you hear the hammer blows on that? Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How bad are humans? They are completely corrupt. You see, sin had taken a hold in Cain. Right? Sin had taken hold, but now it has sprouted its roots and it is producing its fruit. The infection is complete. There's a doctrine called total depravity. It's not that each one of us is as bad as we could be, but that all of us are bad. And what do we see? That within a few generations from Adam, the only thing that they think about all the time is evil over and over. Their hearts and minds, evil. Continually. Men have proved themselves fully faithless. Sin, the infection is complete. Sin has been likened to a disease for a long time. I'm not the first person to do this. And there's one thing that when we hear the word, not COVID, right? But when you hear the word, it hurts and it's scary. What's the word? Cancer. Miss TC, I'm sorry. It's not. Cancer. You hear that someone has cancer and you realize. But do you know what cancer is? It's not an infection from the outside. It's not a disease that you breathed in. It's your own body going wrong and killing you from the inside. That is what sin does. When Adam took a bite of that fruit, he cursed everything. Sin, like a cancer, takes all of the very good that God had made and twists it over and over until the very good, the things that we should love, we've ruined them until they kill us. And everything about the culture of the day was only evil continually. Men proved themselves completely faithless. But God remains faithful. Look at verses 9 and 10. Sorry, I need to read verses 6 through 8 first. Let me read those for you. The Lord sees this wickedness. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations. It's that word again, toledoth. It means there's a change in the story. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah finds favor in the sight of the Lord. And Noah is going to be used to rescue, to be salvation through the midst of the judgment. Look at verse 11. Again, we see this. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with... Say it again. Violence. Notice the same thing that we saw in Cain is now repeated here, except it's not just Cain doing it, it's everybody. That corruption, that wickedness produces violence over and over. The earth is full of violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. How many people? All of them. All of them. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And as I read this, what I want us to look at is this reality. God flooded the entire planet. There are all kinds of arguments that God only flooded a little area. It was a localized flood. But when we read the text for what it says, what do we hear? What are we going to find? All. Okay, so we're gonna look at this. I'm gonna point these things out. It says, all flesh is corrupt, so I'm gonna wipe it all out, right? Look at verse 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Every land-breathing animal and bird is going to die. I say land breathing, I mean they live on land and they breathe. They don't breathe land, okay? But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and, it was true back then, it's still true today. Male and female. That's how God created Adam and Eve. That's how God created all of the animals. When he created them in front of Adam, it wasn't male and female and something in between, right? Okay, there they are, male and female. God is going to spare. God preserved his plan of salvation. He preserved his plan for creation through the flood. But he preserved it through the flood. God had to wipe the earth clean because of how bad things had become so quickly. He had to wipe it away so that there was a chance for salvation. God preserved his plan of salvation by destroying the ancient world because it was completely polluted and poisoned with sin. But God also, in his faithfulness, he didn't leave himself without a witness. I'm going to read these verses to you. 2 Peter 2:5. Might even be able to put it on the screen. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us this, that if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah is a herald, a speaker, someone who proclaims righteousness. And then Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah had, he built the ark, right? We know the song. Noah built the arky arky out of gopher, barky barky, good, okay, right, out of gopher wood. Noah built the ark. How long did it take? Well, we're not sure, but he has somewhere around 100 years to build the ark. That's a long time. Well, what's the longest construction project you've ever done? a year and a half, all right? And if you've ever like driven past a construction project, it's on your route and you see it day by day, you see it changing and going up. And at first, like sometimes a company will put up a sign, this is what's coming, right? But sometimes it's just a building. You're like, I wonder what it's gonna be, right? And you start watching it and then all of a sudden it develops. Now think about this, Noah and his sons, they start sawing down trees and people are like, you gonna build a bigger house? I don't know what's going on. Okay, whatever, right? And they build this thing, and it's weird, and it doesn't look like anything that they've ever seen, and it's big. It's big, right? And they keep building it, and they keep building it. And, you know, building something for a year and a half, that's a long time, but for 10 years, for 15, 20, 25, 50 years later, and they're still building, how many of their neighbors do you think asked what it was? And every single time Noah had an opportunity to tell them, our world is so wicked that God is going to flood it and destroy it. And only what's inside of that ark, you know, what's an ark? What's that? Right? Only what's inside of that ark is going to survive. For years, upon decades, upon almost a century, Noah is not just building, but having the opportunity to tell people, you're going to have to get in the ark. Did anybody listen? Just his family. And when he and his family got on board and no one else did, he condemned them, not by anything he did, but by their refusal to accept the one way of salvation that God had provided. Does that sound familiar? Coming judgment. God is going to punish, but he has provided one way of salvation. Will you listen? What does that sound like? Jesus. It sounds like John 3, doesn't it? John 3, 16 through 19. You don't have to turn there, but again, context. This week, I saw a clip from a pastor talking about how John 3, 16 doesn't mean that anybody's going to hell. What? You know he didn't read anywhere beyond John 3:16. He read, God so loved the world, and he stops there. And he ruins love by changing it to be his own definition. Listen to John 3:16 through 19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If they didn't get on the ark, they were already going to perish. But if they get on the ark, they're going to live. If you don't believe in Jesus, you are going to. But if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. As Noah preached, he's not doing anything mean or bad to those people. He's not condemning them. He's building a way of salvation. Jesus came not to condemn. Because, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And we leave out verse 19 so often. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works, their deeds, their lives, their culture, everything around them was evil. Every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Look around our world today. Are there glimmers of hope? Sure. But in general, is that what we see? God provides a way of salvation through judgment. He clears the earth to maintain a way of salvation. That's what we see in chapter 7. But really quick, I love this. Noah obeys God. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. Noah did this. Everything that God tells him to do says, Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. Sounds like our Sunday school lesson this morning. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? Then, chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. Drop down, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah's obedient. Hey, the rain stopped. Verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 16, what does it say? And those that entered, male and female, okay, keep going, of all flesh went in as God had commanded him, and who shut the door? Well, it says the Lord shut him in. It doesn't mean that God literally closed the door to the ark, right? But who protected Noah? God did. Because it's going to rain for 40 days. And Noah, he built an ark. It took him a long time. And he covered it in pitch, right? Tarry, gross stuff to keep the water out. But who preserved the ark through the flood? God did. God did. Listen to this, verses 19 through 23. I want you to listen. What died? And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. How much of the planet's covered? All of it. Because if we know how water works, it's going to flow to the lowest point, right? And so if all of the high mountains are covered, it means that everywhere under that is also covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. What died? Everything. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. One way of salvation. There wasn't some mountaintop somewhere that some animal could climb up to and cling on. P.S. Even if there was, they would have starved to death later on. But it says everything was covered. Everything. And the only things that were saved were the ones in the ark. Man's faithlessness wiped away, and yet God proves himself faithful. Chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. It's not that he forgot Noah. It's just saying God is consistent in doing what he says. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Verse 14 says this, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives. Noah had been in the ark for a year and 17 days. How long does it take for water damage in wood? I don't know. But if you have wood soaked in water, a wooden floating boat for a year, you think it's going to hold up very well? God preserved the ark. I'm not saying that anything against Noah's construction, but they didn't have yellow wood, right? They didn't have pressure treated, anything like that. They had wood covered in pitch, and yet God maintained the ark for a year and 17 days before it landed on Mount Ararat. Drop down to verse 19. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. I love this. And it's just one of those things we can skip. We're just using our powers of observation. They went in pairs, right? Male, female. And they come out in what? Families. Families. Because animals stuck in a close space together are going to reproduce, right? And so they come out more than just pairs. They have families of animals that come off the ark. Then we get to Genesis chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Oh, doesn't that remind us of something? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Where have we seen that before? Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and 2. be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's command to Adam and to the animals is reinstated. Be fruitful and multiply. What I want you to do hasn't changed. Be fruitful and multiply. But not all things are going to maintain the same as they were. Look at verse 2. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. What was it that God had given to Adam and Eve to eat? Plants. He gave them the fruit off the trees, right? They weren't supposed to go out and harvest grain even. It was, look, the abundance is before you. There's bananas and there's pomegranates. I don't know if they would have ever cracked a pomegranate open, right? But there's, I love pomegranates, but you know, it's a weird looking fruit. It doesn't look appealing for food, okay? But all of these different things, it was right there. And then they had sweated for years, toiling over the ground. And now God says, everything that moves, you can eat it. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. Or from every beast, I require it, and from man. And so what we see here is that the original command, be fruitful and multiply, is repeated in verse 1. It's also repeated in verse 7. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. But things are going to be different now after the flood. People are going to eat animals. Animals are going to be afraid of people, which they never had to be before. And there is a specific statement about the life of the animal is its blood. And there's also, look at verse 6, it says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. There's this statement about life. Why is that there? Thinking about what we've read tonight. Say it again. God made man in his own image, but what have we read tonight? Evil, specifically, murder. Violence and murder. Violence and murder. That is what had led to the flood. And so God says, life is protected. Life has value. Why does human life have value? Because you were made in the image of God. Does life have value in our culture today? No. You're only as good as what I can get out of you. But God says, I made man in his own image. Life has value. In verses 11 through 17, we get the covenant symbol, the rainbow. We know this, right? God tells them, look, there it is. This is a symbol of the covenant. Here's my bow in the heavens. And every time you see that, you're going to be able to remember that I will never again flood the earth the way that I did. The covenant, the promise is made. Noah, it's a pretty cool guy. God uses him to rescue the future of humanity. But what's the problem with Noah? He dies, yes, but there's something even more important. Why does he die? Because Noah is still sinful. Look at verse 29. And death has its sting. Verse 29. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, there is a section there that we skipped over that talks about Noah's sin and getting drunk. You see, although God has wiped the planet clean, sin still is there, and death remains a part. The unfortunate reality is Noah is still sinful. We're all his descendants. So are we. And death still has its sting because we're still looking for a redeemer. We're still looking for somebody to crush a serpent's head. We're still looking for somebody to fix the fall because humans prove themselves over and over and over faithless. But God preserves a way of salvation through judgment. And I know we want salvation without judgment, but you're just not going to find it. God preserved a way of salvation by removing Adam and Eve from the garden. He preserved a way of salvation by wiping the earth clean, having Noah build an ark. He preserved a way of salvation leading the Israelites through the wilderness, even though many of them died, because it was necessary to cleanse his people from those who were going to disobey God, and yet they still disobeyed God. And God preserved a way of salvation through judgment for us when his son came and took his wrath on the cross. One way of salvation through judgment. What we see in these chapters is that God shows himself merciful and righteous, just and gracious all at the same time. He reveals himself perfect in holiness, perfect in justice, and perfect in his mercy as well. We also see the absolute, fast-acting, and complete corruption that sin brings. Giving in, even when God himself gives us warning. Again, we can look at Cain and we can go, man, God warned him, and yet he still did it. Hasn't he warned us? Hasn't he warned us? And how many of us still choose pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes? And he shows himself faithful even in the midst of it. When we think about application here, there's so much, but I want to give you some basic things as well. There's like a lot of, like, we see these truths, but you know what else Genesis 6 through 9 explains? Why the world looks the way that it does. Geography. We got seven continents. Why? Genesis 6 through 9. Because there was a flood that broke the world apart. Why are there big old mountains and massive canyons? Genesis 6 through 9. Because there was a whole bunch of water and it washed away. The reason the Grand Canyon exists is because the flood washed it away. Some really cool research about that. We're living in Arizona. They're like, yeah, actually, there's this plateau. And if you look everywhere around, you're going to see that it's all supposed to be about a mile higher, and Arizona got washed away. Grand Canyon being the deepest part of that. Mountains, oceans. It's explained right here. Geology. Why are there rock layers full of fossils? Because God flooded the earth, right? And this is an experiment you can do, right? You can take some mud and some rocks and some sand, and you can throw it all in a bin, and you can add water to it, and then kind of swoosh it around and let it dry. You know what happens? It sorts itself. Have some fun. Throw some like little plastic dinosaurs in there. Find out where they fit, right? That this explains what we see when we go digging into the ground. You know what else it explains? Something called polystrate fossils. I love this. You see, in the evolutionary theory, millions of years is why we have all of these layers, right? And why there's dead stuff in some of them. But you know what evolution can't explain? The reason there's fossilized trees standing straight up through millions of years of layers of rock. Oh, maybe it's because there weren't millions of years, but like that tree stood up until it was covered by dirt. And then when everything fossilized, so was the tree right through the midst of it all. It's right there. The things that science tries so hard to explain, we can say, hey, look, it's right there. God wrote it down a long time ago. When we read Genesis, this is the history of humanity. This is what we see. God made everything good, but humans messed it up. And because of that, we have fallen, and we have thousands of years of sin and violence and death. Let's see if we can pull off the trick as smoothly as Alan. Let me show you the history of humanity with evolution. We started down here as, I don't know, algae, right? And then we were that for a long time, and then bloop, we became something a little bit more than algae, maybe something that ate the algae. And then we stayed there for a long time, and then bloop, and we turned into, I don't know, tadpoles or whatever. Tadpoles turn into frogs, so something else, right? And we stayed there for a long time, and then we were fishies, right? And then we were fishies for a long time. They turned into amphibians, and then we were lizards. And then the lizards decided they want to climb trees. And then some of the lizards, you know, decided that they wanted to not be lizards anymore and grow wings. And I don't know what happens there, but, you know, some of them became monkeys. And then here we are. And I know you can't probably see this, right? But death, death, death produces humans. She's still wearing a skirt, but, you know. Does that make sense? Thank you. Not at all. This is the history of humanity. You see, I'm going to have to spin this a couple times. In this version, there's something wrong with us. Death is a problem. And the thing that's wrong with us is called sin. And no matter how much false religion we try, no matter how many good works we stack up, we can't get back up there because we are blocked by this big old thing called sin. But we have a hope that somebody will crush the serpent's head. Somebody will solve the problem. In this version of things, there's nothing wrong. So what's the hope? There is none. There's no hope because there's nothing wrong. So what are we looking forward to? Say it again. What are we are looking forward to death. Now, we've already talked about this. This doesn't make sense. It's illogical. But it certainly doesn't provide us with any hope either. It doesn't provide us with anything to look forward to. And it's not just a matter of this, I want this to be true, but I'm very glad that it is true. Let me finish with this. There are those who would try to stick evolution in the Word of God. We've talked about this. It doesn't work. There are those who would try to talk about our world being billions of years or millions of years or whatever it is old. It's not true. This book gives us an account for maybe 10,000 years. And that sounds really crazy and hard. But if the evolutionists have been wrong about everything else, why would we accept their time frame? Because when I start with in the beginning God, and shortly after that, Adam and Eve, and then we've been ruining things for a long time, and a worldwide flood that accounts for all of the rock layers and all of the death, I don't need the other side of this. And this isn't over yet. It leaves me with hope. So come back next week. We've talked about how did the world get this way, as far as geography and topography and geology. But next week we're going to read chapters 10 and 11. I want you guys to read those at home. And we're going to talk about how did we end up looking and talking the way that we do? Because the Bible explains that too. Let's pray. Father, again we come before you and I thank you for preserving life.